According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, revival is great, but revival is not permanent. Somebody asked the great evangelist Vance Havner once in a while, why do we have a revival every year? It doesn't really last. And Vance Havner said, a bath doesn't last, but you need one on a regular basis. Well, we're going to talk about Judges 5 and 6 and the revivals and the restorations under the judges. But then, like in Judges 6, 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Well, this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. And Bert, even though this is ancient Israel and we're reading about some of the cycles and vicissitudes, the ups and downs of Israel, in some ways I see the vacillation of our own Christian lives in this. Cycles of blessing and obedience, but then disobedience and trouble. That's our own life can be prone to that, can't it?
It is. It's filled with ups and downs and sideways, and we want to keep going forward, and we want to keep it between the ditches, as the old man said. We want to keep going forward, but here at Judges, Alex, they turned their back, and they were going in the completely wrong direction. And what we have in chapter 5 is Deborah and Barak, mostly Deborah, praising God for what he had done in chapter 4. And it was amazing, and we learn a few of the details in chapter 5 that we did not get in chapter 4 as Deborah sings this song. But I shared with you there were two things that I wanted to make sure in chapter 5 that we see. And it's the beginning and the ending, because we talked about the waters, the flood that came to them last time, Thursday, between verses 19 and 23. And we talked about her feeling like a mother of Israel in verse 7. We'd already covered that, but I wanted to just for a moment, and then you do a chapter 5, what you want to bring in. But chapter 5, verse 2, verses, listen, or verses 2 and 3. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. I hear Deborah's heart ringing out with praise. Look what God has done. Look what God did. And we need to give him praise. And that's what she sets out to do when she starts this song. And she does it. And she ends it this way. Verse 34. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun. Now listen, when it comes out in full strength. We want to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Now, Deborah didn't use those words, But I think the picture of, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Nothing hidden, but complete devotion to the Lord. Deborah expresses that at the beginning, at the end. And Alex, you was talking about how this is a picture of a lot of believers. I want to start out right, and I want to end right. How about you?
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, there's a lot of ways to do that, but I think every day as a Christian, you have to proactively attend to your walk and your worship and your witness. And certainly it's the Word of God that will help you stay on track. You know, there's this old saying, the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. But, you know, I love in Judges 5 where it talks about the mountains melted before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. And, you know, Jesus told the believers, you know, if you have faith like a mustard seed and don't doubt, you can say to the mountain, be thou removed. It's all by the power of God. But you go through chapter 5, and it talks about in verse 9, the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people, bless ye the Lord. There was godly leadership. And, you know, we need godliness among the people, but we need godly leaders. And my goodness, that's, we could do a whole nother story about praying for leadership and for godliness. But there is a lot in there. Let me say this in verse 22. Did you notice that? Then were the horse hooves broken by means of the prancings of the mighty ones. It sounds like there's a lot of pride in the army and those mounted on horseback, prancing, thinking they're on their way to a sure victory, and yet their legs were broken, and there was defeat. Now, there's a lot here, but victory is of the Lord, isn't it, Bert? It's not by the strength of power or armaments or armies or even how many, you know, they would count horses, we might count tanks and artillery, but victory, I've come to believe this, absolutely. Success, stability, safety, and in life's challenges, victory, it's only by the grace of God.
Alex, well said. And you were talking about it was 900 plus chariots with horses. And again, they became ineffective concerning the power of the Lord. And that's why it says in the New Testament, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but about spiritual wickedness in high places. But he has given us what we need in order to fight the battle through those wicked things, those positions. And it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the whole armor of God, and take your stand against the wiles of the enemy, which is Satan. So here, I agree with you, Alex. Verse 22, the most powerful thing that was known in that day were horses and chariots. It would be the greatest ground force of that day. But in the battle with the Lord, they completely failed. And you remember David, when he was going to go fight Goliath? Saul said, let me offer you my armor. And David tried it on, and he said, this doesn't fit. I haven't tried it. I haven't fought my battle. I'll go in the power of the Lord. And he took up five stones with his sling and went and faced Goliath. And so, Alex, again, God's power and his demonstration of power was demonstrated here. But in chapter 6, we are really, in 7, we're going to get I would say the great power of God demonstrated in chapter 6 and chapter 7 more than anything. God says to Gideon, and I know I'm looking ahead, but it fits in right here. You've got too many men. You've got too many people here, Gideon. You gotta trim it down. If they get the glory, they'll think they did it, but I want everybody to know it was me. And so, well, Alex, God lets us go through some stuff, and we better know it's him, hadn't we?
Well, let me say this before we get to chapter 6. I purposely skipped over verse 8 because I comment on that so many times. And I want to encourage everybody, if you would, go back and read Judges 5, 8. That's very powerful. But here's the thing. In this Song of Deborah, she praises the ones that helped, because you're going to notice those that didn't help. Okay. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. This is verse 15. Even Issachar, also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley for the division of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart. I mean, you know, there were people that didn't help. All right, Reuben. We're going to look at Reuben. East Manasseh, Dan, and Asher did not join the battle. Now, in verse 15, Reuben had great thoughts of heart. That means second guessing, and, you know, I didn't preach against homosexuality because my parishioners might not have liked me anymore. And I didn't take a strong stand for righteousness and citizenship because I was afraid of people. All right, look at verse 16. Why do you abide among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. The noise of battle was too much, so you stayed there with the bleeding sheep. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives under the death in the high places of the field. In other words, they put themselves in jeopardy. Now here's the thing. Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali helped, but Reuben, East Manasseh, Dan, and Asher, they ran and looked after their own selves, and they get called out on their disobedience. Bert, let me just say this, and I want to stick to Judges, but there's going to be a day when all of us give an account for what we did with the truth that we knew. What did we do in the circumstances in which we found ourselves? What did we use our leadership position for? Whether it's witnessing to a neighbor over the backyard fence or standing up in a pulpit. Bert, I think it's like that very famous quote of Martin Luther, where the battle rages the most fierce, that's where the loyalty of the soldier is proven.
Amen. Alex, when you were talking about the 12 tribes, some people call them clans, they were a whole, but they were separate. They remind me a little bit of the United States. They were a whole, but they were separate, just like we're a whole nation, but at the same time, each state has their individuality. And I remember the founding fathers, and I believe it was Benjamin Franklin. If it was another founding father, please correct me. We'll either hang together, talking about staying together, or we will hang separately. In other words, from a noose. And so here, it would have benefited Reuben in that clan, and the rest of them, Asher and Dan, and it would have their benefit if they had have joined in them. They would have joined in the victory. They would have joined in all the receipts that they got from the victory. But their isolation and their turning away really turned on them. So as believers, we are to be in the battle. We're to be a part of what God is doing and what God is struggling to get us to join him in the battle. The battle was already won. God had already planned the battle with the flood of the water coming and the chariots getting stuck. But because of fear or either because of other interest, they stayed out. I think it does show a lot about the church today, of getting in, that Jesus is the only way, that yes, God is the author of marriage. He's the author of your identity at birth, and not confusion. And so, Alex, yes, there's a time to join it, and do not let the things of the world keep us fear or disinterest or consumption by other things, keep us away from the battle that God has for us.
Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 6, you know, there's battles, those that fought, those that didn't, those that fled, those that were killed. But verse 6, you know, after 31, it says, let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. You know, 40 is a symbol, among other things, of testing. But we're going to see in verse 1 of chapter 6, they didn't fare so well with the test, did they?
They did not. And we're going to be back with more of Gideon and his story. It takes up more room than the others have, and you'll not want to miss it. We'll be back right after this break.
If you're like most of us, you're paying way too much for health care. That's why I want to tell you about a ministry that has been meeting the health care needs of hundreds and thousands of Christians, and that's Christian Healthcare Ministries, chministries.org. Christian Healthcare Ministries is cost-sharing made easy. For over 40 years, this unique model has allowed believers to choose their own doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods, since they're not an insurance, but a faith-based alternative to insurance. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. It all starts with a visit to chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR. Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving health share ministry serving all 50 states. Share the good news with a friend, too. chministries.com/AFR. Make the switch today with anytime enrollment.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Guardian Alex with you. We're in the book of Judges, and we're starting in chapter 6. If you can get a copy of God's Word and follow along, if you're free and not driving and working, we would love for you to do that. This is an awesome study by itself. Gideon, our board op today is Matt Murphy, and he Brent had to go somewhere else, and he knew where we're at, and he said Gideon is one of his favorite Bible characters, and
Amen.
He's one of mine as well. And thank God for him. He demonstrates that your faith needs to be built up. But Alex, before we get started, one of my heroes went on to be the Lord this past week, Henry Blackaby.
And
And if you know anything about the book Experiencing God, you have read some of the greatest work that Henry Blackaby. Man, it was great. Let me give a quote. Find out where God is working and join him. And don't ask God to join you, because God's already at work. He's at work. You just need to join him in his work. And matter of fact, when we were talking about Judges chapter 5, and Asher and Dan and Reuben and East Manasseh didn't join in, God was at work and they missed it. And what Henry Blackaby would teach, he said, God's at work in your life, in your family, in your community. Find out where God is working and join him. Alex, one of the best quotes I think's ever been given.
Well, you know, I'm glad you mentioned Henry Blackaby, and it's hard to believe it's been almost, brace yourself, folks, it's been almost 35 years since that came out. And I well remember how, you know, God used Experiencing God, the book, the study. It was part of a revival, and he came to North Carolina, and I was in school at Liberty University and becoming a youth pastor, but had all kinds of dreams and things that I sensed the Lord was calling me to do. And Bert, we were with the North Carolina Baptist at a function, and there was 400 or 500 people in the room, and this was. Listen, I completely give God the glory for this, but I was looking at Henry Blackaby across the room. He was 75 or 80 feet away, and he looked at me, and he came through this crowd. He like made a beeline to me, and he looked at me, and he said, young man, what's your name? And I said, Alex, and this is Angie. And all of a sudden, Bert, totally unprompted, he put his hand on my head, And he prayed over me, Henry Blackaby. And he said, young man, there is a call on your life. He said, I just want to tell you. And it moved me in a big way. I mean, he kind of pushed through a crowd of a couple hundred people. And he said, just stay pure, stay close to Christ. God has a major call on your life, young man. And, you know, to God be the glory. But I know he touched millions of lives. And folks, he was right. Find out where God is at work and go in that direction. That was wise counsel for the church in his generation.
It really is, and it's still for our generation as well. And so let's find out how God worked in Gideon's life and then say, okay, God, I want you to do a work in my life as well. Let's look at this, and you've already given it to us from chapter 5 to chapter 6, the transition. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, this is a little shorter than the 18 with Ehud and the others, 8-7. But if you read verses 2 through 5, Alex, and I'm going to do that real quickly, I think it is more severe. None of the other accounts of their suffering goes into the details that it does at this time. So let me read those, and I think people will see, you know, it comes in waves. God's work and also persecution usually comes in waves. Listen to this. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock, their tents, coming in numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Now, again, Alex, I would say, again, the others had suffered. But Judges, the author, probably Samuel, took time to describe the suffering that they were going through these seven times. So when the suffering was more severe, it seemed like they were quicker to call upon the Lord. Is that making sense to you?
Yes. And it was intense, and they weren't able to grow crops. You know, it was talking about how in verse 6, the land was impoverished. The children of Israel were impoverished. They cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And look at verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Isn't that something that Gideon is going to emerge, a judge, one of these reformers, military, spiritual leaders, but they would say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all them that oppress you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Bert, doesn't it seem like often the Lord would have to reiterate, and if I could use this word, re-remind the Israelites of who they were, who they are, and where they had come from, and how he had done it. And again, folks, think about in your own life. Recount to yourself all that Christ has done for you. Why wouldn't you want to stay true to him, all that he's done? You know, I think that the pathway to revival and repentance sometimes begins with remembering.
Amen. Remember from where you have fallen. That's one of the great things it said. Recount what he's done. Think about the Lord. Matter of fact, and I'm going to say this, and I'll go back to verse 11 on Gideon's call. But when Gideon responds to the call, he was the man that knew the history. It seems that a lot of folks had forgotten the history, but when Gideon starts talking about it, he talks about the miracles that was done in the past. So he had received that. Somebody had given it to him, and he had heard it, and he was now responding to it. So, Alex, I'm putting this in before we talk about his call, he was calling a man that knew the history, okay? He already knew the miracles that God had done. And listen, if you're a student and you know what God has done, know what he's done in your life, maybe in the church, you're ready for God to say, okay, God, I'm ready for you to use me. It may not be in the way you want, but the way God wants. So I want to remind that. Alex, now go, if you would, to verse 11 and see if that's what you get out of this.
And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Well, first of all, Bert, isn't it surprising? An angel can sit under an oak tree. Isn't that something?
I think we'd be surprised where angels might be. Something about in the Bible about angels unaware, so you better be careful.
Yeah. So here's a word for you, folks, corporeal, that this angel was not some mist or a ghost. This was a tangible, physical manifestation of an angel. And many people have pointed out that this is rather humorous. Gideon is threshing wheat. Now, a threshing floor, so you get a big... You know, there have been, some were baskets, sometimes like a slightly concave round thing of wood, but you get all this wheat and you throw it up in the air, threshing wheat. Now, the wind would blow away the chaff, and the heavier content, the kernel of wheat, would fall back down, and you want to get the husks out of the wheat, right? Now, Gideon is hiding down in a low place. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 12, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.
You said some people find that humorous. Bert Harper is one of them.
Yeah. Here's the thing. And I don't know, I've always pictured Gideon as pretty muscular, big, you know, Olympian kind of build. And yet he's hiding down in this wine press. Most people to thresh wheat would get up on a mountain ridge, you know, where the breeze blows. You want to blow those husks away. Gideon says to the angel, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, what about our guilt in disobeying God and forsaking the true and living God for idolatry and sin? In verse 13, I've got to put a gentle reminder that there was guilt on the hands of these Israelites that had fallen into the hands of the Midianites. Would you agree?
I would agree, but I do want to go back to what I said earlier. He did know the history of the past. And if you're not careful, you'll close your eyes to the present of your own condition. And seemingly that's what it's a little bit referring to, if not absolutely. But he also remembers that. So many times there's a battle in every individual's life about what God has done and what God is doing. And God is active. And some of that activity is letting sin run its course to demonstrate Well, go back, if you would, verses 2 through 5, the severity of the judgment, so they can turn to the Lord. Now, Alex, I found, again, you know, I find humor, I found humor in that. But I got a feeling that one quote that's left out of this call of Gideon responding to the angel when he said, Oh, Lord, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, that Gideon said, Who, me?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
now, again, it's not in there, but I get the, not me, Lord, you know who I am. And he starts telling him who he is in verse 15, Alex, you know, he lets God know, said, you don't mean me, do you? Do you know who I am? Do you know where I'm from? Go ahead, Alex.
Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou wilt smite the Midians as one man. Now, Bert, let me just say this to everybody listening. You might not be called to go smite a group of Midians. In fact, I'm certain that's not the call you'll ever experience. But maybe it's to pray in public Maybe it's to get up and sing in the choir and to serve. Maybe it's to be a witness. Maybe it's to be an intercessor. You know, God is going to give you an assignment if you'll let Him. And Bert, I have generally found, at least in my own experience, the assignments that are truly of God, they stretch me. Don't they stretch you? I mean, the times when God has been most present in your life and God has used you most fruitfully, aren't they the kind of things that actually do get us out of our comfort zone and stretch us a bit?
Alex, beyond anything that we could ever think of, God stretches us. You're talking to a guy, again, I'm going to rehearse for those that are new to AFR and new to Exploring the Word. This guy that is speaking right now got a part in the fourth grade because he stuttered. In other words, Miss Velma Strange gave me the part because I wouldn't have to fake stuttering. All I had to do was memorize the words. That continued all the way through school. As a senior, I had to make a speech in my graduating class, and literally my knees were bruised from knocking each other, so nervous. And when I would lift one page to the other page, and you could hear it rattling over the microphone. If you've ever watched Don Knox do the nervous man of making a speech, and the ghost of Mr. Chicken, you know that, and he was making that speech, and you could hear that rattling of the paper. That was not something that I had not experienced. So I can tell you, what God calls you to do will stretch you, but here it is. Here's what you need to hear more than anything else. Verse 14, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I have not sent you. Have I not sent you? I have sent you. I'm calling you. I'm equipping you. Alex, if God equips you, you're well equipped, aren't you?
Amen. Amen. Listen, you plus God equals a majority. And so this is what God says to Gideon. I'll be with you. You're going to smite Midian. And so here's what Gideon says in verse 17. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talked with me. Depart not hence, I pray, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present, and I will set it before thee. And he said, I will wait till you come again. So isn't this something? Hey, I got to go get something. Mr. Angel, stay right here. Now, a time or two, at least in the King James, he calls the angel Lord, L-O-R-D. It's not that the angel is the Lord. Like in verse 15, it's lowercase. In other words, it's a term of respect and deference. Now, in verse 16, it's all caps, L-O-R-D. And whenever you see Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps, capitalized, that's Almighty God. But anyway, Gideon comes, and he dresses a kid, it says in verse 19, which and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. So he's going to make a meal and cook this food for he and the angel to eat. Isn't that amazing, Bert?
It is. They're going to have fellowship. They're having a fellowship meal. He's heard God's call. He wants God's power, God's sign, and God's going to give it to him, even though he was weak and reluctant. God was working with him. Well, let me give you that number. Give us a call, 888-589-8840.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Like that song says, we stand on every promise of God's Word. Hey, I want to give the telephone number. You can call in if you've got a Bible question. We would love to hear from you. The number, toll-free, nationwide, is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And Bert, as we get some calls up, I just want to give a big shout-out to Pastor Mark Acevedo at Calvary Church in Orlando. We had an incredible conference over the weekend, the Stand Firm Conference. I was in Orlando February 9th through 11th. We had people come from all over Florida. We had a lady come from Virginia. We had a family come from Ohio. We even had a whole family, a group came from Idaho. Now, let me tell you, Idaho to Orlando, Florida is a long way, but we had an incredible weekend. It was my great honor to preach, and everybody wanted to hear about Bert and the show. Then right now, I'm at Karis Bible College in Woodland Park, Colorado. I'm teaching apologetics this week. And by God's grace, have a class of about 500 students. And a lady came up, and she listens in Texas. Her name is Jacqueline. And she was telling about how she said she had listened to you and I for a decade at least, and she loves exploring the Word now. She's out here learning biblical worldview and apologetics. But, Bert, I give God the praise. Everywhere I go, I meet people that are listening to Exploring the Word, and we just completely praise the Lord for that, don't we?
We really do. This is an opportunity that Alex and I know is a big responsibility. Opportunity brings on responsibility, and we're going to do our best, I tell you what, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to point to Him, to stay in the Bible, share the Word of God. We try to do this with brotherly kindness as much as we can. And even with those that we disagree with on major subjects, Alex and I do our best to demonstrate this brotherly kindness. Guess what? That's what Peter said you need to add to your faith. One of the things you need to add to your faith is brotherly kindness, Alex. And so we want to do that. We want to demonstrate Jesus Christ. He's not weak. He's loving. He told the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn thee." But guess what? He added to it. He blessed her by saying, "Go and sin no more." Mm. God, you know, Jesus didn't come for us to stay in our sin. He came to deliver us from our sin. And we're praying God would deliver those who are listening today that's never experienced the new birth in Christ Jesus. Well, Alex, we got people that have responded. You ready to go to the phone lines?
Yes, that number is 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you.
Well, let's go to Joshua in Georgia. Joshua, thank you for calling.
Thank you. Thank you, brothers. And I hope y'all had a good Super Bowl weekend. Hey, I have a quick comment here. You know, Jesus, when he said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye, or a log, depending on what translation you read?" Well, you know what? If we took the logs out of our own eyes, and more people keep coming to church with logs in their own eyes, we might not ever have to cut down another tree to build church pews. And if our logs were internet connection, government would not have to spend any more money getting people logged on.
Joshua, thank you, brother. I always thought that example about the speck and the log would make they have memes, Alex. You know memes that put on? Wouldn't that be a great meme? This guy, you know, who's got a log in his eye, and he's looking over, trying to get the speck out of a little brother's eye, you know? And I'd say, don't do this. And so, Joshua, I just want to tell you, Lord, help our blind spots. Alex, did you ever drive a car that you hadn't driven before? And this is before they had all the cameras on the side and the back. And you would have blind spots. And you better learn where the blind spots were, or you'd wreck, wouldn't you?
Oh, I know. And, you know, I think it all comes down to humility, doesn't it? You know, before I go straightening out anybody else, I got to see if, with God's help, I can even straighten myself out, you know?
Amen.
Now, we are to preach what the Word of God says. I'll put it this way. I've had people say to me, you know, "You're not in a position to judge anybody," and that's absolutely true. I'm not. I'm a saved sinner myself. But the Word of God most certainly is capable to assess the spiritual condition of all people. And the Word of God says what it says. So I do think we are duty-bound to tell a lost world about what the true and living God says about repentance and salvation.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Montana, one of my favorite states. I love Montana. I've been there two or three times speaking, and I love it. Linda, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you both, Alex and Bert. I really enjoy listening to you. I listen to you almost every day. My question is, I don't know even how to say it, but I'm very concerned about my pastor who never, ever speaks out about things. In fact, his references to many woke sort of leaders, Christian leaders. And I've approached him several times. He goes, oh, no, don't talk to me about that guy's my mentor. I really like that guy. And yet I still, you know, continue to hear him refer to these people, and it upsets me terribly. Oh. And I don't know how to deal with it.
Okay, Linda, let me share this with you. There are some people that have written some awesome books in my library from people way back. And they weren't necessarily, many of them were reformed in their, very more reformed than I could ever think about being. I'm not. But, man, they're awesome quotes. And so some people give quotes that they've given. Is that validating their whole entire things they think? Well, Alex, I would just ask you, one bad maybe mistake, does it invalidate everything else? Well, you may have to separate yourself from them because of that, but it doesn't mean everything else they taught was bad. But Linda, I would say this, you might ask him if you know some good people that you're reading, and ask him, have you read what Alex McFarland, his book? Have you read Dr. Adrian Rogers' book, Vance Havner's book? That might let you know if he's absolutely rejects that theology, that conservatism, or if he's just completely woke with those that he's referring to. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, we're living in a time where a lot of pastors, and you know, the statistics show there are like 540 to 545,000 ordained clergy in America right now. And part of the job as pastor, I've pastored two churches. Bert pastored for many years. So Bert and I, we know the dynamics of being in that pulpit. But here's the thing. I guess it's just an occupational hazard. Sooner or later, if you are preaching the Word of God, you're going to offend somebody and make somebody mad. But a lot of pastors today, oh boy, they're delicate. They would never, in black and white truth, unequivocally lay down hard truth. And Bert, I truly think, like Spurgeon said, if sin isn't preached from the pulpit, it'll be practiced in the pew.
Yep.
Now, we need some preachers that will, you know, we don't coddle our heroes, we proclaim our Savior. And we've got to tell church members, look, if you are in unrepentant sin, and the Bible lays out what is and isn't sin, you're going to answer to God for it. And so we need some preachers of courage. John Wesley and Charles Finney both had multiple times entire congregations get up and storm out the back door. Twice, John Wesley was preaching outdoors, and people threw rocks and cow manure at him and wandered off. And Finney that night wrote in his diary, he rejoiced that he was able to preach the truth of God's word, even though it offended his listeners. Charles Finney said that if you don't have an entire congregation get up and storm out the back door sometimes, you're not really doing your job. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to intentionally try to offend people, but Bert, this touchy-feely, soft-pedal ambiguity of watered down, if it would change America, we would have seen it by now.
Well, I want to quote somebody, and he is the former pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church up in Memphis, Tennessee, and it's not Adrian Rogers. It is the great R.G. Lee.
Amen.
And that's where the church really grew and started growing beyond measure and became what we today call a mega church. R.G. Lee said he pleased everybody in his church before he retired. half of them when he came and the other half when he left. And just know, preaching the word, you're going to have, and you do it best in love. Listen, that's what it says, speak the truth in love. And I know I'm loud. I understand that. I know I'm passionate. I understand that about me. But I want to preach the truth of what God says about our identity, what God says about marriage, what God says about life. I want to preach it with passion, but I also want to preach it with compassion, saying, listen, has Satan blinded you to believe a lie? And but Linda, here's what I would do. I would really do that. I would order a book by Alex MacFarlane, and I would try to find another book by Dr. Adrian Rogers. That would be sufficient. And take them, if you can, take them to your pastor and say, Pastor, I would love for you to read these books. And I hear you quoting this guy, this guy, this guy, and they're a little bit different than what I think. And I want you to see if these guys have something that you could live by. And ask him now, say, I want you to respond to me. You don't have to respond publicly, but I'd love for you to respond privately at least. And so, Linda, I would try that. I think that's respectful. I don't think that's disrespectful. And I think it might stand on solid ground, and you might help a brother by letting him hear that. Thank you, Linda. Let's go to Brandon in Arkansas. Brandon, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I just wanted to say, you know, I really appreciate you guys and your continued stance, you know, standing on the Word of God, standing on truth, even in difficult situations. But I just had a question concerning baptism. And is that just something that is done by someone that holds office within the church, a pastor or a youth pastor? Or is that something that just a child of God, you know, just someone who attends the church, is able to do and would be God-honoring?
Okay. Thank you, Brandon. Thank you, brother. Let me tell you this, Alex, and I started this in a church here in Tupelo where I pastored for 28 years. I was their pastor. I was on staff over 30 years. I was youth minister before that. And listen, there are some men that I knew who raised their children up and was part of their salvation. And I said, man, I'd love to baptize them, but Dad, you want to baptize them? And all of them weren't deacons. They were godly dads. And I did get in the baptismal pool with them because I knew I'd done it before, and I didn't want them to do something that would cause any harm. But those dads baptized their children. And I tell you one thing. It was one of the greatest experiences that I ever experienced because I was the pastor, and I got to baptize my three sons, and I've gotten to baptize one of my grandsons, Caleb. And I just want to tell you, I understand the joy of that, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, baptism is generally associated with the local church because, you know, it's like you wear a wedding ring, and, you know, putting on that metal ring isn't what got you married, but you wear the wedding ring as a sign that you are married. Baptism is like that. Now, and I will tell you, down in Peru, we were on a mission trip, and we were outdoors in Peru, and it was the hot summertime, and we baptized several hundred people. I got to tell you, Bert, this was in 2008 before the show started. And one day, myself and several pastors, and I wanted the other pastors to join in, but they wanted me to baptize them, and we did. But we baptized about 250 people in one day. And I thought my arm was going to fall out of its socket, Bert. I have to tell you, I was pretty exhausted. But I don't have any problem at all letting somebody baptize a loved one or if somebody led somebody to Christ. But as much as we can, I try to encourage we want to make sure the person is saved. They understand what they're doing. It's not going through the waters of baptism that got them born again.
Amen.
It was putting their faith in Jesus. But I try to point them toward the local church as strongly as we can.
That's what you do. It should be in with the local church, but somebody in that local church that gives that blessing and privilege. We got time for one more call. Jack from Missouri. We don't have a lot of time, Jack, but go ahead.
Oh, maybe this will be a quick one. Thank you for taking my call. Noah on the ark, He sent out the raven, and then he sent out the dove. Is there anything symbolically about that that's important for us to know?
We sure know about the dove. Alex, what about the raven?
You know, I don't really know. I have to confess, I don't know.
Would one later become a clean animal and the other one an unclean animal?
You know, that's a good observation, and I have to give kudos to you for that. I don't know. Can we piggyback on this a little more tomorrow?
Sure we can, Jack, but let me just share with you. Notice, I think the temperament of the raven, God knew something about their character, but he also knew something about the dove's character as well. And when I say character, I'm talking about that is, you know, with their instincts and things. So there is some meaning behind that, but I do believe it's like, what, yeah.
A raven can eat a dead
ravenous
carcass.
Yes, a dove
yes,
would
but
never.
But a dove won't.
Yeah, so I think that has a lot to do with it, Jack. If we don't discover anything else, we know that. Well, Alex, we'll be still with Gideon tomorrow, so people don't want to miss it, do they?
That's right. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Please keep the American Family Association in prayer. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.